Good morning, everyone. Is anyone waiting for something really exciting? Like in the next couple of days, maybe. Who's waiting for something exciting? Who put your hands up? How are you waiting? Are you waiting with patience for this exciting thing to happen? Are you waiting with impatience? How many presents have been picked up and shaken and felt to see if you can figure out what is waiting for you under the tree? How about when you go on your trip up north to the beach, maybe? How do you kids do when you're sitting in the car waiting to get there? Are you patient? Or are you going, are we there yet? How much further, Dad? Come on. How do we wait for things we are really looking forward to? How should we wait for things that we are really looking forward to? Today we're going to read about two people who had been waiting for a very, very long time for something very, very special to happen. We're actually going to be picking up the story of Mary and Joseph, but now we're going to go and fast forward a little bit, and we're going to end up, Jesus has just been born. And we're going to read from Luke chapter 2 and from verses 22 through to 40. And I will read. And then once I've read, I'll pray for us. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it was written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. And the favor of God was upon him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wonderful truths and the wonderful, wonderful lessons that we can learn from everything that you've revealed to us through your word. I pray now as I speak that your spirit will be guiding me, that what I say will have the power through your spirit to change hearts and minds, to change lives. May we take on board what we learned today, and may we do it all for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen. So, Lance, if you can play, because I was conscious that there were going to be kids here today, so we're going to watch that story told again in cartoon format, because it's always fun to watch that. I'll come and sit down here.
Promising his family, the Israelites, a rescuer and king. He told them that this rescuer would come as a baby and Simeon. He was especially excited for God's promised king because he loved God and followed him with his whole heart. He even got to talk to God through the Holy Spirit. Nowadays, anybody who follows Jesus gets to talk to the Holy Spirit anytime. But before Jesus was born, the Holy Spirit only talked to some people, and Simeon was one of them. Anyway, one of the things the Holy Spirit told Simeon was that the baby king would be born while Simeon was still alive. Since God had been promising the rescuer for hundreds of years, this was a big deal. Simeon would actually get to meet God's rescuer. Just didn't know when. On the night of Jesus' birth, angels appeared to shepherds and announced Jesus' arrival. They excitedly ran out, telling everyone they knew. But remember, there weren't phones or internet back then, so not everyone knew that Jesus had been born, including Simeon. A little while after Jesus' birth, the Holy Spirit told Simeon to go to the temple. He may not have known why, but he obeyed anyway. Good thing he did, because while Simeon was at the temple, Mary and Joseph brought their new baby Jesus to the temple too, to dedicate him to God. As soon as Simeon saw Mary and Joseph with Jesus, he knew who Jesus was. We don't know exactly how he knew, but he did. Simeon took Jesus in his arms and said, "Lord, you are the king over all. Now let me, your servant, go in peace. That is what you promised. With my own eyes, I have seen what you have done to save your people." See, Simeon was getting pretty old, and meeting Jesus was the one thing he wanted in his life. Now that the rescuer was here, he was ready to die in peace. There was someone else in the temple that day, a woman named Anna. For many years, she had stayed at the temple day and night, worshiping God through fasting and prayer, and talking to God through the Holy Spirit, like Simeon. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how long she'd been there, but by this time, she was 84 years old. She knew God well, and, like Simeon, she had been waiting for the king God had promised. Sure enough, Anna came by just as Simeon was talking to Mary and Joseph. Immediately, she praised God. The king was finally here, just as God promised. When Simeon and Anna met Jesus, they were overcome with joy. The Bible tells us that faith is being sure of what we hope for. It is being sure of what we do not see. Simeon and Anna were sure that God had promised to send a rescuer. They were sure he was coming. And when they saw Jesus, they were sure the rescuer had arrived. All because they had faith that God keeps his promises. And that's the story of Anna and Simeon. So in case you missed it, here's the quick version. God promised a rescuer. People waited. Simeon waited a long time. He loved God. God said he'd meet Jesus. Simeon met Jesus. Meeting Jesus was all he had wanted. Anna loved God too. She was waiting for a rescuer. She met Jesus. Simeon and Anna had faith. God kept his promise. And that's the heart of God's story.
Cool, I think I can sit down there. So, before we get on to Simeon and Anna, I just wanted to go back to last week when Daryl was talking about the example of Joseph and how Joseph reacted to what was an extraordinary circumstance, but yet still continued to honor God, love and cherish and look after his wife. And what we see happening right at the start of this passage is that Joseph is following the laws that are actually laid out in Leviticus 12. If you wanted to turn to it, you could have a look. I'm not going to read it, but it says there that 8 days is when circumcision should occur for the first, you know, for a son. And then after another month, the woman would go and visit the priest to be cleansed, and that would require the offering of some sacrifices. It was either a lamb or two doves or two pigeons, depending on how wealthy you were. But you'll note in this case that it says in the text on verse 22, it said, when the time came for their purification. We're not just talking about Mary here, we're also talking about Joseph's purification. Why would that be? Because there's no law requiring a man to. Well, Joseph actually helped Mary deliver the baby Jesus. And so because of the circumstances of that, because he was there, he had to be purified as well. He had to follow the same laws, and he was following those laws to the letter. He led his family as a good and godly man. So note that they didn't offer a lamb because they couldn't afford a lamb. It was too a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, and I believe, I don't think it specifies it there exactly what it was, but they probably bought those at the temple, and they would have bought what they could afford, and they couldn't afford very much, which makes it even more remarkable that Simeon and Anna were able to recognize the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, who came from a poor family in a place that no one had expected. But to reiterate Daryl's message from last week, here is a righteous and obedient man who stood up to lead his family in the ways of the Lord in what were the most unexpected and difficult circumstances. And again, men, we can learn a lot from this man's example and how he leads his family. So when we look at the example of Simeon and Anna, the question is, how should we wait? More specifically, how should we wait for the arrival of the Messiah? Because we are in a very similar situation to Simeon and Anna. They were waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. We wait for Jesus' promise. He says he's coming again. How should we wait for that? We've been waiting 2,000 years so far. How should we wait for Jesus' return? Simeon and Anna had been waiting their entire lives. The nation of Israel, most of the prophecies that are being referred to were from Isaiah. That's about 700 or 800 years before Jesus was born. But there were other prophecies, the prophecy that came right at the start of the fall, when God promised that someone would come who would strike the serpent's head. So depending on how you count it, we may have been waiting 6,000 years, maybe 10,000, almost certainly not millions of years. We can have a debate about that another time. But what is the normal human reaction to waiting? How do we normally wait for something? Well, often we wait with impatience. We check the time. We distract ourselves. We get bored. We wait with idleness. When my wife goes out, sometimes she gives me a task to do. Or tasks. Sometimes. Not all the time. One of the things I want to know is, when will you be back? Because that helps me to calculate how much time I can do what I want to do before I have to start doing the thing that Christine has asked me to do. Yeah, the other thing that I've got, I don't know whether anyone else has got this, I shouldn't even confess this, I've got Find My iPhone running on my iPhone, and it works for Chris's phone as well, so I can see how far away she is. So I can make sure that I'm using my time to the best of my abilities. The other thing we can do is we give up waiting. We lose hope. We get fed up. We decide they're not coming. I'll go off and I'll do something else. But Simeon and Anna are a great example of how we should wait. So despite the cartoon and what everyone else says, we don't actually know how old Simeon actually was. It doesn't actually specify it in the text. We assume he's old because he see it finally when he sees the Lord, he says, "Now may your servant depart in peace." But if you think about it, he could have been a very young man. He could have been maybe only in his 30s or in his 20s. Puts quite a different slant on it. Now, even though I've only lived a very short life, now that I've seen the Messiah, I can depart in peace. I don't know whether that's, I don't know what we can take out of that. I like to stick with the tradition that he was an older man and he'd lived a very long life waiting to see. But we don't know how long he'd been there. With Anna, Luke's very specific about her age. So she was married probably around the age of 14 or so. That was the tradition at the time. She'd lived with her husband for 7 years when he died. So she was maybe around 21. And then depending on how you read that 84 years, she was either that age, 84, so she'd lived over 60 years by herself as a widow, or some translations, and if you look at the texts and things like that, she may have lived another 84 years after her husband died, in which case she could have been over 100 by the time that Jesus comes into the temple. And how did she live? She never left the temple, it says, day or night. Day in, day out at the temple, praying and fasting and waiting. Simeon and Anna waited with perseverance. Do we wait with perseverance? It means more than you might think for us to wait with perseverance, to persevere in day in and day out. One of the things, as one of the Anchor Kids leaders, we get to go to a Scripture Union training. And one of the courses that I attended last year or the year before last, I think it was now, was about some of the principles of leading children's ministry. And one of the main things that they said is that your presence day in and day out in the church, leading the kids, being involved, is one of the most important things that you can do as a member of the church. Just to be here. And when I think of the men and women who impacted my faith the most when I was a child, I think of men like Keith Simmers. He's a good man. Margaret Learmonth. Women that, you know, men and women that were just there all the time. Every time we went to church, they were there. Every time they were able to recognize me and say something nice to me. And just their constant presence, their constant commitment to the church, to our church family, had a huge impact on me as a child. And I'm sure there are others who would say very much the same thing. There was nothing special in what they did, but their love for Christ and their love for his church was very evident in what they did. Now, it's no secret we live in a consumer culture today. And so it's easy for us to become consumers of the church rather than people who contribute to the church, to become participants. And so for Christians today, I think as we wait for Jesus to come back, we get bored. I'm looking for the next thing, the next fad, the next worship trend. Those guys have got a much better worship band than we've got here. I want to go to that church. I want to listen to this guy preach because he's much better than the preacher that we've got here. No references to what I'm doing at the moment. But whether it's that, it's all about that this church no longer meets my needs, not about what can I do to meet the needs of the people in my church. And we can bounce from fad to fad, from church to church, because waiting for Jesus to come is so long and we get bored just doing the same thing, attending the same church day after day. But we want to be like Anna, preserving over decades, persevering over decades, spelled it wrong, over decades, waiting for the Lord to come. It might have seemed boring to those observing. She might have just seemed like someone who was just following that old Anna. She just follows the same religious observance. She's just doing it. But it's clear in the text, I think. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and praying night and day. She did this because her love for God was so big and so strong, and that every day, day and night, she went to the temple. So that's the first thing. We persevere. We don't get impatient. We persevere, waiting for the Lord to return. The second thing is obedience. We wait with obedience. It's clear that both Simeon and Anna lived lives of obedience to God. Simeon was devout and righteous, it says in the text. And that's the same phrase that's used to describe Job in the Old Testament. It's the same phrase used to describe Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and Cornelius, who, if you remember in Acts, was the God-fearing Roman centurion who Peter was sent to witness to. He was a man devoted to God, he was righteous in his ways, and he was obedient to God's commands. And we've already seen Anna widowed for the majority of her life, but not seeking to remarry, as she had every right to do, and not, like Paul describes in 1 Timothy chapter 5, she wasn't a widow who had devoted herself to idleness and gossip and being a busybody. Now, Anna devoted herself to the worship and service of her God. And I can imagine, you know, just like me recognizing those people in the church who were there every time, I can imagine that kids would come to the temple and they would see Anna there. And her parents would go, there's Anna, she comes here every day. And maybe Anna knew some of them by name. I've got a real soft spot for Anna in my heart. We don't read very much about her, but her love for God and her devotion to her God and her obedience to God's commands were very clear. Are we obedient to God's commands as we wait for Christ's return? Now, we are different from Simeon and Anna in this respect. We do not live anymore under the law. Although God wishes us to continue to follow his laws, we don't do it to earn his approval. We do it because he loves us, because of what Jesus did for us. We're now clothed in Jesus' righteousness, so the law has no power over us. Now, that doesn't mean we can freely obey the law, disobey the law, rather. Romans 5 checks out on that. But our motivation comes from what he did for us rather than what we can do for him. But there are a few commands that Jesus gave us. One of them is to take communion regularly with each other, to love one another as I have loved you, a new commandment I give to you, he said. But there's also a mission he gave us. And I'm not saying anything new in this church about Christ's mission for us. But what does he say? The last thing he says before he goes up into the clouds. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, he says this. He said to them, I'll go back one. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And obviously in this church, Matthew 28 verses 18 to 20 should be very familiar. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We know this. We know this in this church. We make no secrets about it. We talk about it almost every single Sunday. In fact, I think we do talk about it every Sunday. But I think we understand the importance of it, but I think we sometimes lack a sense of urgency about it. We take a look at Matthew 25. Jesus tells two parables in Matthew 25. You'll be familiar with both of them. One of them is the parable of what we call the parable of the talents, where a man is going away on a business trip and he gives his servants some money. Three servants, three lots of money of various different amounts, and he goes. And he says to his servants, invest this money, do something wisely with this money while I'm away. And when the man returns, two of his servants have handled his money wisely, and they have doubled or tripled the amount of money that he gave them to invest. But the other servant has done nothing while he was away. He's kept that money and he just gives it back. And when the man comes back, he rewards the faithful servants, but he casts out the servant who is not obeyed his command. And then in the parable of the bridesmaids, which actually comes before the talents, but I wanted to do it this way around, in the parable of the bridesmaids, he talks about some wise bridesmaids and some foolish bridesmaids who are getting ready for a wedding feast, and they're supposed to be trimming their candles to make sure that they're ready for the feast. But the bridegroom returns, and the wise ones are ready, and the foolish ones are not. And so the wise ones get to go into the wedding feast where the foolish ones are not allowed to step in. And Jesus says at the end of that parable, so you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return. If you were a Christian in the 70s and 80s, in particular in the 70s and 80s, you might remember a book by a gentleman called Hal Lindsey called The Late Great Planet Earth. And then, of course, in the 90s and the noughties, we've had the whole series of Left Behind books and everything else. And all of these are about trying to interpret the times, trying to work out when is Jesus going to come back. And it's kind of interesting because no one's really ever been able to do that accurately. There have been a number of attempts at it. One guy back in the 1844s, he said it was going to happen in March the 23rd, 1844. I'm pretty sure he missed that date. And there have been plenty of times when people have done that. And I was thinking while I was looking at this, I think one of the reasons we're so keen to date Christ's return is because it's a bit like me and Chris. When are you coming back so I can make sure I'm ready when you get back? But, I mean, if Jesus isn't going to come back for another 20 years, well, I don't really have to get into action right now, do I? Maybe I can wait another 10 before I really pick it up. I don't know. But Jesus says, you know, you don't know when I'm coming back. And you're not supposed to know. It's really the answer. Just be obedient to my commands. Do the work I've asked of you. And do it with the expectation that I could turn up at any time. We are to wait in obedience to Christ, fulfilling his great commission to tell the world about him. And I'll just do another plug for the relationship skills training that Daryl's talking about next year. This is an opportunity for us to learn some skills that will help us to talk to people more deeply about things. And finally, we are to wait with hope. Simeon and Anna believed in the scriptures. They believed the Messiah would come. Simeon had been told by the Holy Spirit that the Messiah would come. So we too, when we place our faith and trust in our Lord Jesus, this hope is what gives us the ability to persevere when time gets tough, when the wait gets too long. And it is this hope in his return that should drive our obedience to his commands. In Hebrews 6, verse 11, Paul writes, "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." We should be imitators of Simeon. We should be imitators of Anna. Do you have that hope in Jesus today? If you do, then be encouraged, because Christ is coming back. He will return. Satan will be finally defeated, and our Lord himself promises he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And if you don't have that hope, perhaps you've been coming along for a while, or perhaps this is your first visit, I'd encourage you, talk to me, talk to someone here, anyone here, who can tell you more about Jesus and what it means to follow it, to follow him. He is our hope. He is our God. He is most beautiful, and he's most precious, and he wants to know you personally. Don't wait too long, because he is coming back. Whenever, I've kind of wrapped up now, but whenever I think about Anna, there's a story that pops into my head. It's a story that Francis Chan tells, who's a preacher over in America, who his wife's grandmother, Grandma Clara, he tells this story. I was going to try and tell it myself, but I find a little video clip of him telling it. I love it. Lance is going to play it now for us, so just take a look at this, and then I'll pray.
Take the Bible seriously. I mean, we've all heard the passages, right? That Christ could return at any moment and want to be ready. We want to be doing what he wants us to be doing at that time. But she lived it out. Here was a woman who thought through every moment of the day. What do I want to be doing when Christ returns? Do I want to be doing this when he returns? Not even if it's something horribly evil. It's just, she goes, I want him to see that I'm serving him. That I'm praying to him. That I've been waiting for him. And it's so weird when someone takes the word of God seriously, isn't it? It's convicting. And you go, you know what? That's the way we ought to live.
May we take the word of the Lord seriously. May we take his promises seriously. He does fulfill them and complete them. And may we live lives, imitators of those saints who've come before us, like Simeon and Anna. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your continued love and mercy to each and every one of us. We thank you that despite our failures, despite our lackings, you continue to love us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who makes all of this possible through his sacrifice. We thank you that we are now clothed in his righteousness and acceptable in your sight. Father God, we pray as we ponder Simeon and Anna and their example to us that we will be faithful to your word, that we will endure and persevere through the tough times, that we will be obedient to your word and to the commands that you have given us, that we will be prepared to step out and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ and the mission and obey the mission he has for us. And we do this because we have a certain and an absolutely certain hope that he will return, that we will see him, we will be with him for eternity. And we thank you for that wonderful promise. And we just pray that we will keep that with us this Christmas time. And we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.